titled this message this morning, Eulogy for a Friend of God. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we are coming to that section of Genesis where it talks about Abraham's death. And I wanted to pause a little bit here and just review a little bit this man, Abraham. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham is the father of all who believe. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in God right now, Abraham is your father. And I would hope that if your father dies, you would spend some time pondering his life and thinking about that person's life in relationship to God and some of the lessons and some of the things that that person, your father, has taught you through the years. And not only does Romans 4 tell us that Abraham is the father of all who believe, but it tells us that we're to walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. So I think Abraham is one of these illustrations of what it means to walk by faith with God. Sometimes as Christians, you know, stuff is kind of out in the esoteric stratosphere and we talk about these concepts, but it's really helpful to flesh that stuff out in life, to see an example of that. The ultimate picture of who God is Jesus Christ, right? He's, the scriptures tell us, the exact representation of the Father. He is, you want to know how the Father responds to people, you look at Jesus and how he responds to people. And the New Testament tells us, you want to know how to live this life of faith, what that looks like, I want you to look back at Abraham. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And it's Eulogy for a Friend of God because the book of James calls Abraham a friend of God. I don't know about you, but that is a really awesome thing to be said about a person. I hope that is said about me. Jesus said, I'm letting you know all these insides and I no longer call you kind of my slaves and my servants, but you're my friends right now. So we have that privilege as well as we listen to the Lord and as we follow him. So we're going to be kind of reviewing a little bit of Abraham's life this morning. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 25. So if you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. And as I always say, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer back there that has Bibles and other Christian literature. Anything that you see back there that you are interested in, if you're kind of just investigating Christianity, not sure at all about what this thing is, please pick up some of those resources. They're our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. This is a place where I hope you feel welcome and a place where your questions are welcome as well. So before we dig into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come. And Lord, you are the God of Abraham. He lives still. And you are the God of our lives for all of us who have trusted you. You're a God that communicates and speaks to us by your Spirit. So we just pray this morning that as we look at the life of this man who is our father in the faith, that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear, to apply the truths from his life that we need to hear right now. Lord, we're coming to you from various places. Lord, it's just absolute foolishness on my part to think I've got anything to say that would touch the hearts and lives of those that are in front of me. But Lord, I know your Spirit has the ability to touch each and every heart that is here. And I just pray that you would do that. That your word would penetrate into our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, we live in a culture of literally millions of competing voices. But the one voice that we need to hear over all and above all is your voice. So may we hear you this morning as you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So turn to Genesis 25, and I'm going to read kind of the first section of this chapter. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Yaskan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Ledeshim, and Lemumim. The sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. All these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, I'd say, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave in Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Be'er Lahai Roy. This is a reading of God's word. So I want to use this kind of as, okay, Abraham has just died. What are the lessons that we can learn from his life, the life of a man of faith, the life that the New Testament says that we're to walk and emulate as we seek to walk by faith? The first thing I want to note here is as we look at Abraham's life is that Abraham was fully human and fully fallen, just like you and I. Our tendency is to put people like Abraham on a pedestal, right? People in leadership, people who are called the father of faith. But to me, one of the things that speaks to the reality and the authenticity of the scriptures is how honestly it portrays even the leaders of the faith. As we look back at Abraham, we recognize that he was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees, down there, no contact with God, probably a moon worshiper. That's what generally they worship down in that area. And as we looked at Abraham, there was no specific reason given in the text why God chose Abraham. It's not like, oh man, I looked around the earth and Abraham, he was the most righteous dude around, so hey, I want to bring you into this promised land. I want to bless you in all these ways. No, it's simply that God chose Abraham. He said, this one's mine. And he poured his love on this less than perfect man. And we see that less than perfection, not just before he came to walk by faith, but also even after that. We see him lying about his wife being his sister twice because he feared his own neck was in jeopardy, and then he jeopardized his wife instead. Not the most chivalrous thing to do for a husband, right? We see that he gets kind of partway to the promised land, and then he stops in a place called Haran, and he doesn't go all the way in. So like us, sometimes we hesitate, and we know this is where God's calling me, but it's like, oh, I don't know if I can go all that far. I'm just going to settle here for a while. Yet God continued to reach out and to love this man. We're told that Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Before he was circumcised, before the law came, that's the whole point in the New Testament, that Abraham was declared righteous simply by his trust in God, by what God had asked him and called him to, and he says, I believe that. I'm trusting in you. To me, this is a great illustration of Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What had Abraham done? Absolutely nothing. God called him out of this place. He said, I'm going to love you. I'm going to shower you with my love. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you into my family. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we think, wow, a person that's going to be used like that's got to be almost next to perfect, right? And we look at Abraham's life and we realize, you know what? He's just as fallen and fallible as I am. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I just don't have what it takes to follow Jesus. It's just not, I know what I'm like. I know even what I did yesterday. I know that I am so broken in so many ways. I fall so far short of God's standard of perfection. God could never really use me. The life of Abraham lets us know that God certainly can use you. He does not ask us to get our lives together before he calls us to walk by faith with him. It's that walk of faith that begins to purge our lives from all that junk that we acquire and have acquired just walking on this broken planet. But when we come to him and when we trust him, it's his righteousness that is credited to our account. We are looked at as Christ, which is an amazing thing. It's like, no, that can't be. I know me. Yes, I know me too. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God is not calling us to be perfect before he accepts us. In fact, he is giving the perfection of Christ to us. And then he says, live then consistently with that as we walk this out in life. Hebrews 10:14, one of my favorite verses, says, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You look at Abraham. Abraham trusts God. He's made perfect forever. He's made right with God because of his faith. And then he begins this process of being made holy. And you can see that progress in Abraham's life. And it wasn't perfect, right? I always tell people that the Christian walk with God is like this. You should be able to draw a mean line between that, and overall the trajectory is up. But any time on that, it's like, ooh, not good. God says, come on back. That's not who you are as my child. So if you think you have to be perfect to have a walk of faith with God, look at Abraham and recognize that's not the case. God works with sinners. It's the only kind of people he's got to work with. Secondly, Abraham, just like you and I, was called to live daily trusting in God, not relying on his own wisdom and insight. Years ago, I memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of you guys will memorize that as a kid? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, depending on your version, and he will make your paths straight, or he will direct your paths. So this sense of trusting in the Lord and recognizing that the limits of my understanding as a human are very real. Now, we're called to love God with all of our mind, right? And I always say our heart will not embrace what our mind does not believe. So the Christian walk is not a walk of these blind, trusting leaps in the dark, but it is a trust in a Father that has demonstrated already his goodness to us, specifically as we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that we understand completely what God is doing in our lives at all times. If we did, then it would not really be trust, would it? We want a Google Maps God. I don't know. I want a Google Maps God, right? I know where I am right now. I know the destination I want to be at. I type in that destination, and it's a... This is exactly how you're going to get there. This trip is going to take 7 hours and 37 minutes, right? I know the path that I'm going to go down. I know every turn that I'm going to take. Sometimes it gives me 3 or 4 alternate routes that I can pick, right? I want to go the more scenic way. It's going to cost me 1 hour and 12 minutes, but I really want to go that way. And that's what I want with my relationship with God, right? I want to know every turn, but as I often say, God is not a map. He is a guide. What did he tell Abraham at the start? Pack up your things. Where are we going? I'll show you that later, dude. Pack up your things. We're going to a land that I'm going to show you. I don't know about you, but if I came home to my wife with this, hey, babe, we're just moving. Let's pack up all the things. Probably your first question is, where are we moving to? And why are we moving there, right? Abraham did not have all that unpacked. But he said to Sarah, hey, you know, God has called us and he will direct us a step, a step, a step at a time. I want to know all that in advance. And as we walk with God, I think we learn to hear God a little bit more clearly, the direction he provides. Grace Walker gave me a link to Jacob, their son's, a little testimony he gave at their church. They live in Houston. And Jake was coming home for lunch, and I'm not going to get all the details right here, but looked in the fridge. There was nothing in the fridge there. And he said, I'm wanting to listen to God more and to follow him just kind of in the dailiness of life. So he was in the driveway, going to get fast food, and he just said, I'm going to pray. And he prayed, God, where do you want me to go to lunch? And he said he expected God to tell him, you know, go someplace like Zoe's Kitchen and have a salad or something like that. And he said Burger King came into his head. And Jake says, I never eat at Burger King, right? So he's like, you know, waiting on the Lord, and the Lord, there's going to be a guy there that's really discouraged that I want you to talk to. And Jake's like, okay. So he Googled the nearest Burger King, and with hesitation, went there, went into the restaurant, and there was just one guy in the restaurant. And he's like, okay. So he ordered his meal and, you know, sat down and ate it, and the guy was eating his meal, and still he was kind of hesitant, like I would be, to go up and talk to the guy, and this is really, really weird. But he said the guy got up and was throwing his trash away, and Jake did, and he said, hi, how you doing? And the guy was kind of friendly, and that's kind of how he left. And then the guy went up to get a ice cream, and then he said, okay, I got to go up to this guy. And he says, this is why I'm here. I'm trying to, you know, listen to God and follow him and just wondering if you need some encouragement. And the guy just teared up. He said he spent like a half hour talking to this guy. You know, just that sense of God is a God that wants to communicate to us and with us his love as we seek to follow him in faith. We go from faith to faith, and that's one level of faith and then one level of trust to the next, just recognizing that this is a walk, and we don't always get it perfectly, and sometimes we stop short, and sometimes we take a right turn when we need to take a left turn, but that doesn't throw God off. He's very able to handle that and can redirect and course correct in our lives if I'm willing to follow him. But it's a daily act of trusting God. It's not something we have all dialed in. I have never had that vision of the Lord from the future that, okay, these are the next 12 steps of your life. This is what you're going to be doing. If I'm still here at age 65, at age 75, at age 85, and this is the day I'm calling you, I just don't know any of that. But I do know my God, who's called me to walk in trusting faith and obedience to his truth in my life, just like Abraham. And sometimes I don't completely understand it. And another point I see in Abraham's life is just like you and I, he was called to live life with an eternal perspective, lovingly but loosely connected to the things of this earth. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. It used to be said that some Christians were so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. I've never met one of those people. Most believers that I know are so earthly-minded that we're no spiritual good. We're really tied into the stuff of this world, right? That it's got a grip on our lives. And as we've looked at Abraham, we see that he's called to live, and he calls himself, I'm an alien and I'm a stranger here. He was a man of a tent and an altar, right? He and Lot, they're getting too many flocks, right? And they have this, oh man, our guys are not getting along, so we need to separate. And Abraham says, you pick, Lot, wherever you want to go. He's not connected to all the stuff of life, and Lot picks this land that looks so fertile and so good and so secure. I'm going to move close to that city of Sodom. And Abraham says, okay, you go where you go. I will trust the Lord for what is coming in my life. As we look at our culture, I think we are so connected to the junk of our lives. You know, right? We have what's the huge industry? This is the storage industry. We have so much stuff that we can't even stuff it into our houses, so we have to find additional storage places to stuff all our stuff there. Someone said that as Americans, we buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even know. And I think there's a lot of truth to that reality. Am I living lightly as I go through this life? Chapter 24:1 says, Abraham was blessed in every way. He learned to give all this stuff to God, to seek first his direction, his kingdom, his purposes. And God blessed him richly with material stuff here. But I think he would say, that's not the stuff that I'm really looking for, because I'm really looking for this city that's architect and builder is God. Because I understand that nothing that this world provides is ultimately going to satisfy me here. There needs to be a city that is built not by the king of Sodom, not by any earthly ruler that I've seen, but built by God. And we need to understand in that day, cities were not just a place where people got together and did business, but it was a place of security. You go to a city because that city has walls, and then you're protected from enemies. So Abraham says, you know what? There's no place in this world that's risk-free. There's no city here that will provide the security that I long for, but you can, God, so I'm going to trust you for my security while I live in this tent now, and I realize that later on is coming that ultimate security with you in heaven. I don't know about you, but living in a tent, especially when enemies are coming against you, doesn't seem like a really secure thing. Remember the story when Lot was taken away with the kings of Sodom and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdoms came down there and they took everything and they headed out. And Abraham, with his 318 men, he follows after him and he reclaims the people and he reclaims the possessions. And at that time, after that, in 15:1, the Lord has to say to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward." Why would he be tempted to fear at that point in time? Because he had just taken down these kings of the north that had just defeated soundly all the kings in the area he was from. Okay, they may be going back with their tail between their legs right now, but you know what? They're probably coming back. And what do I have when they come back? 318 dudes. That's not a massive fighting force against all these kings, right? And where am I? I'm in a tent, okay? There's no stone walls around me. And so the Lord says, don't fear. I'm your shield. I'm protecting you. I'm your great reward. And because Abraham understood that, he was able to live a lot more lightly than all of us often do, I think, because we're looking for security in this world. And it may be our security is not a city, but it's our finances, it's our fitness, whatever that may be. And to recognize that, you know what, you're my very great reward. We just sang about that all this stuff that this earth provides is not sufficient. It's not enough. It's our relationship with Jesus that should be our highest delight. But we can get so sidetracked, can't we? And the shiny stuff of life, the new iPhone 10 XSR, whatever it is, I gotta have that. Abraham was able to focus on the future, to do what Paul said, to set his mind on things above. And because of that, he was very earthly good for the people around him. And that's another point I want to make, that Abraham, just like you and I, was called to live a life of sacrificial love for others. I just talked about this rescue of Lot. And I don't know about you, but putting all my guys and all my stuff on the line to rescue my nephew that had made a stupid choice, I'd be really tempted to say, "Hey, dude, you made your bed, you lie in it. Sorry, tough luck. That's what you get for making the choice you got." But he loved Lot, and he reached out and he endangered himself and his own troops and his own guys to have compassion on this guy that needed it. We live in a world that I think is increasingly hostile to people who are seeking to live the way of Jesus, to follow Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's going to be enemies that we make simply because we take a stand for truth. And we need to be really careful when we take a stand for truth that we take that stand with gentleness and graciousness and kindness. But even if we take stands in that manner in our day and age, we will be labeled as all sorts of haters. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. I need to keep loving those people. to recognize, as we talked about in Sunday school, that they are not the enemy. They've been duped by the enemy. They've been deceived. Yeah, they may have made bad choices, but you know what? Until I was 1985, 23, I made some really, really stupid choices in my life. And I'm so glad that God did not say, "You made those choices. It's the bed you made, dude. Sleep in it." No, he came on a rescue mission to find me. His grace was sufficient. He welcomed me back into his family. It was a cost to him, right? The very cost of his son. And as we walk through this world, we need to recognize, fear not, Brett. Fear not, you fill in your name there. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Live lightly. Use your resources to love people around you. Take risks to love. It's okay. Why? Because I've got your back. I'm your reward. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll take care of that stuff. But that's hard for us to do, isn't it? We want to hold on to that which is providing us security in life. We also see, I think, that the life of faith is a life like Abraham. We're called to pray for those that are struggling and are challenged. We see this whole story of God haggling, or Abraham haggling with God about Sodom. Oh, you know, there's this number of righteous. Okay, there's a little less number of righteous. Okay, down to 10. If there's 10 righteous, what's that heart? That's a heart of compassion for other people that need God's grace. We see it in Moses as well. God's like, done with the people of Israel. I'm done. And Moses, don't wipe them out, please. Be gracious to them. Do I have a heart of compassion for others around me? And does that heart of compassion show up with a willingness to pray? God, who are the people that you've placed in my life? Give me a sensitivity to what I can do to show your love to them. We talked in Sunday school that I think fewer and fewer people in our culture at large that have not been raised with much Christian upbringing are going to be really, really hesitant, reticent to darken the doors of any church. I don't care how awesome your church is. I don't care if you've got the world's best band, if you got laser light show, if you got, you know, whatever is there, you know, that it's like, no, I know what those people are like. And the way I think we break through that is one person at a time, as we relate to those people, as we love them, as we care for them, as we sacrifice for them, and as they realize, you know what, this is my stereotype of a Christian, but somehow this person doesn't fit that at all. What's different? Abraham had that heart of compassion for others. And Abraham, like you and me, I think, needed to learn the lesson that we can do nothing of real value on our own. Jesus said in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. And upon it, I was like, what in the world? No, there are people all over the world that do a whole lot of stuff, Jesus. That's just not true, but I don't think that was what he was saying. Apart from me, you can do of nothing of lasting or of spiritual significance and value in this world. You can make a lot of noise, but it's going to be full of sound and fury, and it's going to ultimately signify nothing. Abraham, several times in his life, tried to take matters in his own hands. I've got the resources to do this. The old incident with Hagar and Ishmael, that didn't go really well. We know how to handle this problem. I can depend on my own resources, my own abilities. And God said, that's not really. In chapter 15, we see God making or cutting this covenant, this agreement with Abraham to bless him and to have him be this father of all the nations and bring this massive group of people to God. And as they did it in those days, they cut animals, and typically both parties would walk through those cut animals saying, hey, if I bag out on my part of the agreement, may what happened to those animals happen to me. What happened in Genesis 15? Who walks through there, symbolized by a smoking fire pot and a torch? God. What's Abraham doing at that point in time? He's sleeping, right? So how else could God show to people in that culture, I will take care of you. This is my responsibility. I will do through you what I have determined to do through you. Abraham, you're asleep, but I'll take this on my shoulders. I will bless the nations through you. Apart from me, Abraham, you can't do this. Why don't you have a little nap over here on the side? I don't know about you. Have you tried to do stuff in your life in your own power? And how well has that gone in terms of ultimately getting you to doing something of spiritual significance and value? I've done a lot of that stuff, and most of it just ends up in a dead end. Abraham also, just like you and I, needed to learn to wait on God's timing. And I hate this part of following his example. I just do. I do not like to wait at all. Again, we see Abraham's hesitation in this, and Sarah's like, okay, this kid thing is just not working out. Let's try Hagar. Let's just do it. We can do this, and we can move the program along a little bit faster than God's timetable. Folks, there's just a lot of waiting in the Christian life. And there's a temptation on our part to try and make it happen on our own. And I think even in this process of our spiritual growth, to me, there's a mystery in that process as well. That I cannot produce change in my life. That is the work of God's Spirit in my life. I can't just sit down and say, Brett, be patient. Stop getting upset about waiting so much. And that never goes well. It never leads me ultimately to change. But what I can do is to put myself in a position of seeking the Lord in the midst of that, trusting in him. This is where, to me, some of the practices of the Christian church through the centuries come into play. Praying, right? Getting alone, solitude with God. Fasting, worshiping, all of those kind of things put me in a place where God can begin to work and change me in this process of who he's making me. I can't change me, but I can place myself in a place where God's Spirit can work in and through me to produce the changes that he wants in my life. I think I have to show up for that process. I can't just sit on the couch and say, God, change me, any more than I can sit on the couch and say, God, I don't want to work, but I want the food, and so, you know, tonight I'd like a T-bone and lobster tails and just make that miraculously appear on the table. No, I'm called to do stuff in that process, but to recognize that through all of that, it's God that is at work in me to will and to do his good pleasure. And in this process of spiritual transformation, I don't think we ever arrive at perfection. Remember Abraham, you know, he blows it with the king of Egypt, and you think, oh man, he's settled that, he's got that lesson learned. And remember we get to Abimelech, and it's the same situation with him. You're like, seriously, Abraham? Didn't you learn anything? And how often do I need to say, seriously, Brett, didn't you learn anything? When God taught you that lesson before, when you fell flat on your face, and you fell into that again, and the beautiful thing about this is that God does not reject him. And we can come and we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just. Faithful because of who Jesus is and his character, and just because Jesus, as we sung about the cross, on that cross took every one of my sins, past, present, and future, because they were all future to that cross, right? And God knows all things. And I tell people, you know, we can be shocked and disappointed and shamed and feel guilty about our sins, but God is never surprised by them. Why? Because he knows beginning and end. And he's not saying to me, oh, you are a royal screw-up. And if I'd have known how much of a royal screw-up you are, I would never have saved you in the first place. Why? Because he knew when he called Abraham, yeah, he's going to blow it with Pharaoh, but also he's going to blow it with Abimelech. But you know what? I'm going to be working in this guy's life. And I'm going to transform him. Also, Abraham, just like you and I, he was tested by God to show him who he really trusted. These are these periods of the Christian life that we don't like, that saints of old have called the dark nights of the soul, where we cry out to God and it just seems like there's nothing coming back. God says to Abraham, sacrifice your son, and I can't imagine what went through his mind that night. We kind of know where he got to at the end. He said, okay, I believe in an all-powerful God that can even raise my son from the dead, but even in the midst of that, I can't imagine what he's walking through. And walking through the years and years of infertility with he and Sarah, and the struggle that that was, especially in that culture for a family. There are times in our lives where God tests our faith. Who do you really believe in? Who's your trust really in? And those times of testing can come from a sickness. They can come from a job challenge or loss, from financial pressure, from relational changes and challenges. All those things, it's like, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? And the question at that point, who am I really trusting? And we see in Abraham's life that it worked out well that he trusted the Lord. But at times in the journey, I'm sure he was scratching his head wondering, what in the world are you doing, Father? I'm just not getting it right now. Yet that part of him says, keep trusting, keep trusting, keep following. His loyalty was always with God. He stumbled, he fell, but he kept on trusting in the midst of all of this. And finally, I see here with Abraham that above all else, just like you and I, he was called to know and to worship his gracious and his awesome God. You see this as you read back through his life. Where he goes and where he meets with God, where he relates with God, he sets up an altar. He's a man of the tent and the altar, a place of worship, of knowing his God. We see it in this relationship as he dialogues with God, as he barters with God, as it's give and take, it's a real relationship. And like any relationship that involves a human, it's going to have its ups and downs, right? The ups and downs were not God's fault in this, but Abraham's fault. But nonetheless, we're going to have those ups and downs. But in the midst of all that, he pressed on to know Christ, to know God. He was looking forward to what lay ahead. Folks, we need to recognize that God is faithful in the midst of everything. Even when Abraham was fearful, even when Abraham was doubting and faithless, God remained faithful to him. Genesis 24:1 says, the Lord had blessed him in every way. Did Abraham deserve all of that blessing? No. Do you and I deserve it? No. Verse 7 says, the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Full of years. His years also could be translated, were full. Full of life. Jesus said he's come to give us life and life to the full. And so the primary struggle that we have in walking this life of faith out is, who am I going to believe? Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to trust? What am I going to give my ultimate allegiance to? Am I going to depend on myself? Am I going to depend on the security of a city, of some human invention or security blanket, or am I going to trust in God? And when those choices are made at the beginning, you're not really sure, but as you go through life, and this is one of the things that I'm seeing as I get older, is that sometimes early on after those choices are made, you're kind of like Asaph in Psalm 73. It's like, God, you know, these dudes don't give a rip about you. They're doing really, really well. I'm trying to follow you. My life is really, really, really challenging. But I think as you walk through the years, you recognize God is really, really, really good. And even in the tough stuff that he allows in our lives, he's bringing us through that. He's teaching us about himself in the midst of that. And we are on the broken planet, and we will go through difficulty. But you know what? That's not our end. Our end is to be with him. And we, like Abraham, can look forward to this city whose architect and builder is God, when everything that is broken and this planet is really broken is going to be done away with. And we're going to be with God. In his presence, fullness of joy, at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. That is what we hope for. But we've got that additional assurance that if we walk a life of faith with God, he's a good father. He delights to give good gifts to his children. Sometimes we can't see that in the midst of the process, but through all of Abraham's life, you realize, man, I'm just thinking at 174, you know, Abraham reflecting on his life, on his nephew's life, and just saying, oh, wow. What a difference it makes to fully follow and fully trust God. He's blessed me in every way. God is really, really good. We sometimes sing, he's a good, good father, and that really is true. But sometimes in the midst of it, we lose sight of that, and that's why we need a perspective that's a little bigger, to look at a life like Abraham, or to sit down and visit with somebody that you know has walked with the Lord for a long time and get to the closing chapters of their lives and think, you know what, this is really, really worth it. These were the hiccups, these were the challenges, these were the bumps, these were the times where I was like, what are you doing, God? But God has been so good to me, and he wants to be so good to you as well. But that comes only when we trust. Only when we seek to walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Abraham, the incredible example of what it means to live out a life of faith on this broken planet. He was a man that was anything but perfect, but he was a man that trusted you. And you worked in and through his life, and you brought him ultimately home to be with you. Thank you for your faithfulness to sometimes faithless people like us. Thank you that you are truly good, that you do truly delight in your children, that you want the best for us. You want a life for us that is full and rich, not so much with material blessings, but full with riches of purpose and restful souls. Lord, we need you. We can't do this on our own. Lord, sometimes we don't understand. Help us to press in and use all of our mental powers to try and understand, but also, Lord, help us to understand that our understanding is limited at times. But you know, and you're worthy of our trust. And that is most evident in the cross that we sung about this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you call us to walk with you. Thank you that you promise that you'll never leave us and you'll bring us home. You'll finish that work that you start in us. No matter how often we stumble, we're able to get back up. And you keep us until we're secure in the only place that we're truly secure, and that's in your eternal presence. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.